We are going to have a discourse now from Brother Tom Gilbert, and it is titled God's Restoring Justice.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Got to get my screen back here. The first time I've ever given a discourse from the computer. Somebody touched my screen. And
anyway, thank you. So, indeed, someone said, well, this was the morning of Tom Tom, but we also had a chairman named Tom. So, So I hope I won't overdo it. God's restoring justice. We understand from the Scriptures that one of God's foundational attributes is justice, which is perfectly and harmoniously exercised in concert with His other attributes of wisdom, love, and power. How are we to understand God's justice? If it is a characteristic of God, then it is also a characteristic of His Son, who we are called to follow His example. We're called to copy our lives after His. What should be the character of justice as it's expressed in our own lives? How should we handle life situations so that we reflect God's justice in the way we lead our lives? Now, do we get all of our information from the pages of the Bible? Do we rely on some intuitive sense of what justice is? Are we influenced by the practices of justice that we see around us in the world? How are the world's practices of justice compared to what we read about in the Bible? If the two are different, how are we to distinguish them so as to reflect God's character in the way that we would practice justice? Well, let's look at some scriptures. Psalm 89:14. And I apologize if I'd got this done sooner. I might have had a PowerPoint and put it up there, but I didn't get it done that soon. Psalm 89:14. These are familiar passages. Everything we're going to refer to today is very familiar. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. Here we learn that justice and righteousness are the very foundation of God's rule on earth, or the universe for that matter. Along with these go loving kindness, and some translations render that grace. Loving kindness and truth. That's kind of the same thought that we've touched on yesterday in John 1:16-17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ because He was bringing these characteristics of His Father to us. Another one is Psalm 9. Psalm 9:7-9. And it says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Brings out this same very thing, that our Lord, the God of the universe, rules on the basis of justice and righteousness. And in connection with the exercise of His authority, He provides refuge for those who are oppressed. We could look at an example in the New Testament, Romans 3. Romans 3:25-26. And here the Apostle Paul says, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And of course, that's a very, very precious text to us as Bible students, of understanding the just arrangement between Adam and Jesus, and that enable them that merit to justify then those who are called to follow in the Master's footsteps. The point we want to make and emphasize in our thoughts today is that God exercises His attribute of justice for the purpose of bringing His human creation back into a relationship with Him. And I think the lesson that Brother Tom gave perfectly laid that out. The things that were done that God told Jehu to do and so forth were to try and purge Israel of the idolatry and the evil that was among them in order to bring them back into a harmonious relationship. And that is what He is doing throughout this whole age. Because God is love, He could not continue to exist alone as the Creator. For love is not love unless there is someone to love, to act lovingly toward. Love requires a relationship. Our God is a God of relationships. He desired relationships with other beings. So He first created a son, and then many other things, animate and inanimate. His highest creation was the human race. And God named the first man Adam. The Bible says that man was created in the image of God. So in endowing man with the same characteristics as Himself, God gave Adam the same desire to have relationships. God observed that it was not good, therefore, for Adam to be alone, so He created a female human being and gave Adam and Eve the ability to procreate offspring to propagate the species. This led then to family relationships. And as the generations grew, eventually there were communities of many families and a growing web of relationships. But that was in the nature of God and the human race as He created it. God's intent was that mankind should live together in healthy, harmonious, peaceful, and loving relationships, where all would look out for the best interests of others, and all would work together for the betterment of the community and all individuals. But, as we know, God gave man free will. Free will to behave as they act and act as they choose. And even though God had instructed Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve chose to disobey and eat the fruit. And Adam chose to join his wife in eating of the tree. And as a consequence, God justifiably cast them out of the garden so that they would no longer have access. And consequently now, they would have to work the ground, till the soil in order to grow food for their sustenance. Now God, of course, was not surprised by this disobedience. And I believe it hurt Him to consign Adam and Eve to a hard and difficult life, ending in death. This was clearly not the way He had intended human affairs to go. For their disobedience, God's justice put Adam and Eve and all of their posterity in the circumstances that were hard and difficult, and that required them more and more to make their own decisions without constant care and direction from their Creator. He put them in circumstances where they would have to learn from experience how to manage relationships with other humans, with the animals, with their environment, with their Creator. And He put a limit on their lives, allowing the accumulating physical degradation to shorten and shorten human lifespan. God has ministered His justice in this way because His justice had one purpose: to bring about the restoration of His relationship with human beings. The course that mankind has chosen has alienated them from God. And God feels this loss of relationship much more acutely than mankind does. He created mankind in order to have harmonious, peaceful, loving relationships. And almost immediately, mankind scuttled that outcome by the exercise of their free will. Well, it didn't take long for the disobedience of Adam and Eve to escalate to murder. When their son Cain killed his brother Abel. Even though Cain had taken the life of another, God's justice did not operate to take away Cain's life. As we read in Genesis 4, the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod east of Eden. Because Cain had broken, actually he had stolen, relationships, cursoring too fast here. Cain had broken, stolen actually, the relationship Abel had with his parents and family, and they with him. God's justice did the very same thing to Cain. He drove him away from the family relationships that he had enjoyed to an experience of loneliness and the loss of those relationships. Cain said that this punishment was more than he could bear, and God wanted him to experience it for a lasting period of time by proclaiming that no one should kill Cain and putting a mark on him so that he was clearly identifiable. God was hoping that Cain and other transgressors down through the ages would learn the lesson, especially the lesson of stealing or destroying relationships. There are, of course, many other ways to steal and destroy relationships besides killing a person. As mankind continued on a downward course, God's justice was working to bring about a restoration of the relationship that he wished to have with his creation and a restoration of the relationships he intended people to have with each other. However, evil, violence, and rebellion continued to increase upon the earth. If God's justice could have acted alone, God could have justifiably terminated the human race and started over. In fact, according to the Bible, that thought passed through his mind. As we read in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move on the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.'" Why didn't God follow his inclination? Because as he looked down upon the earth, he saw a man, Noah, a righteous man, a man with whom God could have a relationship. So as God's justice brought consequences upon mankind for their evil and corruption, his love worked with justice to save Noah and his family. So he instructed Noah to build that ark, and they were preserved through that. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah that applies to all life on earth, that he would never again send a flood to destroy all life on earth, And He set the rainbow in the clouds to remind us of this covenant. It is His sign, pledging Himself to a relationship with all living things. He said, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. How many of mankind, when they see a rainbow in the sky, think about the fact that it is God's sign that He pledged Himself